in the world, but not of the world. If you can travel with astronauts to the outer space and look back on this world, what do you see? It's a marvelous blue planet. You can see the outlines of the ocean and the continents. You can see the clouds. Sometimes if the formation is of a hurricane, you can see the hurricane. You can see the mountain ranges. And at nighttime, you can see the big cities, the lights of the big cities. And sometimes, if you have real good eyes, you can see the Great Wall of China. But some years ago, I was really disturbed. A Russian astronaut went up and he made a declaration. He said, "I didn't see God there." He's concluded in his heart, there's no God. But don't you laugh at him? We know that God cannot be seen with a naked eye. No wonder the Bible tells us that the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Well, if people do not know God, God knows us. God has a perspective about our world. He created the heaven and the earth, and he created everything. And he declared everything is beautiful, everything is exquisite, as you and I know. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, sin entered into this world, as we know now. And Satan wants to be in charge of this world. And as he comes into this world, he tries to win souls for his evil kingdom. And he does his very best, double time. He tries to influence our society, our homes. He penetrates the schools in which you go, the workplaces, the offices that we go to. And he's in our government. And he's in every commercial and the social media that we have. And he's in here. How do we live in a world like this? I want to tell you about a trip that eight of us from this congregation went to. We went to Greece and Turkey. We went to a place in a mountainous region in the central part of Greece. And you see some of these strange-looking rocks. They are 1,000 feet high. And there are, as they said in the book, there are 1,000 of them around in this area. And if you look carefully, you'll see a building. These are monasteries that were built over 1,000 years ago. And at that time, many of the Orthodox Christians would go up there and spend their lifetime in these monasteries. And they will study the Bible, prayer, and they try to preserve the purity of Christianity. And when they go there, they only come down by a rope and a basket. They have hardly any contact with the rest of the world. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you consider these people, the monks, do you consider them in the world or out of the world? Well, I have asked this question myself, and I try to find the answers in the book of John. The passage that you have earlier read in John 17 provides the answer for this. John 17 is written at a time when our Lord Jesus was about to leave this world, his last few days. And he gave comfort and help to his straggling disciples. These disciples have followed the Lord Jesus for 3 years. Everywhere the Lord goes, they will go. They will listen to the Lord, follow his instructions, and learn from him. But 3 years have quickly gone by. Do you think the disciples have good, strong faith now by that time? The faith, as we read in the Bible, are still wavering. The walk of Christian walk are still inexperienced. And they're still prone to themselves and prone to sin. So the Lord has to deal with this group of people and try to encourage them, try to help them. The Lord was going to leave them in a matter of days. Are they ready? Are they ready to stand up? So the passage of John 17 is very important for these disciples. And of course, it's also meant for us. It's a very, very important passage for you and I. In John 17, the Lord gave them three secret weapons for them to cope with this life. Three secret weapons for them to live. The first one comes from verse 11, as we will review that. The Lord prayed for them for Christian unity. Second prayer that he prayed in 14, verse 14, 15, he prayed for them to be delivered from the evil one. And the third prayer he prayed, 16, 18, he prayed for their consecration and their sanctification. So let's look at the first one. Yeah, that's right. He says, I will remain in this world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm going to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. The subject of Christian unity, we all pay a great deal of attention to. What is unity? At this time, in the early church days, the church could be suffering from great disunity. You see, the situation is like that. There were Jewish Christians, and then there were Gentile Christians. They could easily disagree among themselves that you are right and I'm wrong. And then there are those who strictly abide by the Old Testament laws, the conservative, so to speak. And there are those who are more liberal in their thinking. Now, these two can have great arguments among themselves. And there could be hatred, excommunication, and the like. In fact, the church could break into fractions, smaller groups, and in time, Christianity could disappear from the surface of the earth. But the Lord has a secret weapon. The Lord has a prayer. And he knows that his prayer will be answered to the full. And he knows that the one who hears his prayer is powerful. That name of God is powerful. He said, protect them by the power of your name. So, what is the result of this prayer. As you read in the book of Acts, you will see the disciples actually love one another. They willingly give to one another to support each other. When there are poor among them, the rich who has two houses sells one and give the proceeds to the poor. And when one city, the city of Jerusalem, was under a famine and hunger and starvation, the Gentile Christians gave generously money to support these Christians. So you see, the Lord's prayer was answered. I pray that they might be one as we are one. So what happened? The non-Christians among them were keeping a sharp eye on them. What's going on with this Christian? What's going on with these people? There must be something new. There must be something powerful. There must be something genuine among them. They were interested. They were impressed. In fact, they called these people Christians. What's that word Christian mean? Little Christ. These people are like Jesus Christ themselves. They are little Christ. So as a result, many were convinced. Many turned to the Lord themselves. And Christianity spread and grew. The Lord's prayer was answered. So from here, let's look at this prayer of unity that the Lord gave us. What is unity? Unity is not without difference. Unity is not without disagreement. We all have different opinions. That's okay. Unity is not ignoring potential problems. I must confess, as a Chinese, I know we want to save face and we want to bury our problems, don't want to talk about them. But that's not unity. Unity has no regard for language barrier, no regard for color, for age, or gender. That's you, as Jesus Christ says, as we are one. That's unity. Unity have very clear lines of communication. You speak out. And there's no hidden agenda. You are transparent to one another. This we have to learn. And unity, furthermore, is sensing, knowing what the other person needs in our church. What is the need among the young people? What's the need of the young adults? What's the need of the older Christians? And willing sacrifice to support that need. And if things should happen, if somebody is upset, somebody is hurt, ready forgiveness, instantaneous forgiveness, total forgiveness should be the answer. That's unity. That's what really the Lord's praying for you and me. That's what the Lord's praying for the early church. And that's what we can see. The proof is right there. Let me come to our second prayer, the Lord's second prayer. The Lord pray for our deliverance. Let's read this together, shall we? Let's read. I have given them your word. And the word. Okay. Not to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. This is the essence of the second prayer. They are not of the world, the Lord says. They are not of the world. Isn't there some problem with this statement? You and I know that to be not belong to the world, we must not love the world at all. Why is this world so attractive to us? So beautiful to us? Why do we pay so much attention to the material things of this world? Well, look at the early Christians, the early days. Jesus' closest apostles, they thought that Jesus came to establish an earthly kingdom. Jesus being the king, and one wanted to be the right, one wanted to be his left, to rule. They are thinking about the earthly kingdom. This earthly way of thinking, of dealing things, is the one that we all know. People are getting and trying to get ahead, trying to grab something. I heard this news in recent days. I don't know if you pay attention to it. There's a bunch of Emory University students. They use fake ID cards to take SAT exams for high school students. Not for goodness of their heart. They get paid $2,500 per test. And many, many gain from this. That's worldly method. And don't blame these young people either. I also read in the school system, there were teachers and administrators that changed the scores of the exam to make them look better. All these are worldly ways to try to get ahead. This is a very shameful deed. Very shameful indeed. But don't look at them also. Look at ourselves. Are we materialistic in our thinking? Do we long for the big house, the fastest cars, the name brand clothing, the latest eye gadgets? That's always in our mind, so don't blame them for it. What happened? Are we in the world? Are we out of the world? But pay attention to what the Lord says. For they are not of the world. The Lord is very generous. He said they are not of the world because he prayed for us. Look, he prayed for us. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. You also remember the Lord's Prayer, don't you? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is what the Lord taught us to pray too. The Lord prayed this himself, and the Lord taught us to pray. When the Lord's protection in our lives, we are safe. We're safe. But there are two parts of this. Don't forget there are two parts of this. The Lord says, deliver them from the evil one. So it's the God's help. Deliver them. Whenever they're in trouble, lift them up. But the other part is, lead us not into temptation. Isn't that our part? We walk into temptation ourselves willingly. That's our part. So there are two parts to this equation. Deliver them from the evil one. But you and I, after we've been delivered, don't just turn around. Let's try it again. But ask God to help us, equip us, strengthen us, put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's our part. What we are in the world. The Lord says, you are in the world. In the world, let us make best use of what God equipped us with. His gift to us. The talents that he gave you and me. Let's use them. It doesn't matter what you do. God has a calling for each one of us. I think sitting in our midst, all of these are represented. Some of you are good in art. Some of you are good in music. Some in literature, some in drama, some in business. Others may be math and science. And some, I know two young men in the military. And some will go to seminary, study theology. Whatever God gives to us, let us make best use of it. Let us use it to the fullest to serve God. I know of one man. I often put on a musician. My wife is a musician, so I'm greatly affected by her. J.S. Bach. You know, in his lifetime, how many compositions he made? Over 1,100. Long pieces, short pieces, great music by J.S. Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach. And see the paper that he has, the music sheet. On the sheet of music, on the margin, he will write down, "To the glory of God." He dedicated his talents, his gift, to serve God in the way unique to him. Many of us don't listen to Bach music anymore. We call it long-haired music. I enjoyed the music that you have this morning. They're very powerful, very dynamic, and has a good message. Almost reinforced this sermon. But if you sit down to listen to Bach, the more you listen, the more you will love. It will sink into you. It will work into your mind. So spend some time with the heavenly music of Bach. Don't forget these two parts of the prayer, two parts of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Two parts. The two together make us stand strong, make us stay in this world and be a strong witness for the Lord. The third prayer, just another prayer. The Lord prayed the third prayer. His prayer is for our sanctification, for our consecration. Look at the word sanctify. It comes from a Latin word, sanctus. What does sanctus mean? It means holy, holy, pure, goodness. Sanctify, make us pure and holy and good. But pay attention now, this word is not a negative word. It doesn't mean that God separated us so that I can be holier than these people. I am better than these people. No. It does not mean take us apart and put us in this pure environment, like the monks on the Mount of Meteora. No. It means prepare us to go forward. Get us ready to move on. That's what it means. Sanctify and consecrate means. Jesus Christ sanctify himself. It's not here. Jesus Christ sanctify himself. And that is a perfect example for us to look at. Perfect example for us to inspire us to follow him. When we do that, we're in the world. It is for us to live in the world for a good purpose. Sanctification is for this purpose, to influence the world. We are to play a part in this world events to influence what the result will be. We are to bring salvation to this world, to save it, not by your strength and my strength, but to save it. We are to transform, to make changes in this world from what it is now to what it is designed to be, what God's intention to be. That's our purpose, that we live in this world. I think of, you know, this trip that we went to Greece gave me a lot of thoughts. I thought about who is the one that's really sanctified among our human beings. And of course, it's the Apostle Paul. I couldn't think of any better example. Now, we were traveling in the country of Greece from Thessalonica to Philippi. Now, these two cities are not that far apart. They're 2 hours drive by bus. And you see that we are on the bus. And you see the near view are blurred, right? Because the bus just boom, right, run by. But at a distance, the views are clearer. And you see a small road next to the olive trees and see the hills behind. These are the roads that Apostle Paul traveled. Don't you recall that he went from Philippi to Thessalonica? These are the roads. And he went on the Roman road called Via Egnatia. And he walked these roads. Some of these roads are parallel to the highway. And we saw the road. We saw the stone cast road. And we touched the stone. We could touch it. It was so exciting to see what Paul has walked on. What Paul did traveling from Philippi to Thessalonica on the normal speed that he could walk, it would take him at least 5 days. It took us 2 hours. Think about Paul now. He spent his whole life on 3 missionary journeys, 30 years that he spent walking on the roads and in boats, by foot and in boats. 30 years he traveled from place to place. Isn't this consecration? Isn't this sanctification? It's so amazing when you think about it, what he had to go through. I was so impressed when I saw all these sights. I saw another one. Looked like a black hole in Calcutta, doesn't it? It's the excavation of the jail that Paul and Silas were in. It's the very place that the Lord delivered Paul and Silas in the middle of the night when they were in chains and bound. And the Lord gave them a song in their hearts. They sing to the Lord. This is the dark hole. It's partly being restored right now, being dug up. So such is the life of Paul and his consecration. And it's a good example for us to learn. So let me conclude. This world in which we live in, God has created it. God has redeemed it. He paid a price. When he was crucified on the cross, he had victory over death. Satan thinks that he is running this world. He does his very, very best to steal souls from this world, to be part of his evil kingdom. He put on a disguise. He looks like the angel of light to deceive you and me. You remember he even went to the extent of telling the Lord Jesus, bow down to me and I'll give you this world. The world is not his to give. The Lord, he is giving a fake gift to you and me. The world is made by God, and we live in this world. How can we live in this world but not of this world? The Lord has three prayers. The first prayer is that we will love one another. We will not go by the worldly standards to achieve things. We will have unity. We're not of this world. We belong to God. The second way that we can be not of this world is that we have His deliverance. He is saving us. He's lifting us from the power of Satan. But don't forget, arm yourself so that you do not walk back into it. Do not fall into the temptation. And the third prayer that the Lord has is for sanctification. Sanctify us, equip us, so that we can carry on God's great commission. This is the Lord's prayer for the early Christians. This is the Lord's prayer that Apostle Paul recorded. This is the prayer also for you and me. Can we live in this world but not of this world? Yes, we can. Not by our own strength, but by the mighty power, mighty name of God, if we just daily trust ourselves to Him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You. We are unworthy to be Your servants, but You have chosen us, You have called us, You have desired to use us, to follow You like the early disciples, to walk with You, to learn of You, to be humble like You, to be loving like You. Father, we thank You that not only do You set up an example, You also give us Your word. The holy word of God instructs us every day of the life. And beyond that too, we thank You because You empower our hearts. Your Holy Spirit dwells in us, and He will empower us with God's power to overcome, to triumph, to be victorious in this world. Thank You, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.